Okay, well, we're returning tonight to our study of 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's take your Bibles and open them with me to that place, 1 Peter chapter 4. It is few and far between, really, that we're here in 1 Peter in our study for whatever reason the schedule holds. And so from time to time, it's important for us, especially in the study we've been into, to go back before we go forward. And there's a few reasons for that. First of all, because our text tonight thrusts us back in our minds in that direction right at the outset, because our text tonight begins with that inevitable word in the text that takes us back, the word therefore. But also because it's important for us to be reminded of where we've been in order for us to know where we are and why we're there. Several years ago, as you well know, many of you, I was an air traffic controller, and there were many times when in the duties of my air traffic responsibilities and talking to pilots, at times the pilots that I was giving instructions to would become somewhat confused as to where they fit into the big picture. I used to control all the air traffic into San Francisco International Airport, and it would get busy, and you'd have a lot of airplanes on the frequency, and planes would wonder as they're listening to all the different instructions being given to a lot of different airplanes where they fit into the big picture of things. I had the big picture, they had a little picture within themselves, and they're trying to fit it in as they're listening to instructions over the radio. And the pilot would often have a difficult time putting all those puzzle pieces together in their mind so that they could have a picture of where they fit in light of what was going on. So from time to time, I would have to describe to them what the big picture was so that they would, again, understand where they fit into it all. And this is really what Peter is doing for us. The same thing takes place when we study the Word of God, when we look at the Word of God as a whole. Sometimes we get so tied into the pieces and parts, we forget the big picture. And sometimes we lose view, as we might describe it, we lose view of the forest in the trees. So there comes a time when in our progress we need to kind of step back. We need to step back and see the entire forest overall, get a lay of the land, if you will, so that we can get a perspective of where we are in the minute parts. And tonight I want to just take a moment to reorient us again to the big picture of 1 Peter, and then really help us as we look at just the first portion of 1 Peter chapter 4, help us understand how it is we can actually carry out what God is telling us we need to carry out. We have for many months now been studying in the greater view of all of this larger section in 1 Peter that began back in chapter 2 and verse 11. And that section runs all the way down through chapter 4 and verse 11. And in this larger section of 1 Peter, we have been learning how you and I as Christians can fulfill the obligation for which God has left us here for a time on the earth. How you and I can fulfill our Christian, God-following, God-honoring obligation. And I pray that you have not forgotten what that obligation is. If it has escaped your memory, then just turn back with me to chapter 2 and verse 9. And highlight this verse, put it down, put brackets around it, something. Because Peter tells us, as those who are a chosen race of God, the saved, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, we understand that we are that in Christ, and as because of that, then we are all of that, and we need to understand all of that, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is our obligation as Christians on the earth. This is the point, the reason, the intent for God leaving us here after He saved us. It would have been nice in our mind and in our own human thinking that once we're saved to immediately be translated into the glories of heaven to be with God forever, and yet we get saved, we're still here on this earth, and we have an obligation here then to do this very thing in chapter 2 and verse 9. So this is the big picture. And the principal action that overarches this whole entire section beginning in chapter 2 and running all the way through chapter 4, verse 11 is that the believer in Jesus Christ must, this is not a negotiable thing, this is who we are in Christ, this is what we are to be doing in Christ, we must live out in very practical ways, real, tangible ways, this great gift of salvation that God has given to us. That's our obligation. So it's about our testimony. And according to 1 Peter, according to Peter here, our testimony to the watching world is not only to be in word. Sure, we ought to be sharing our testimony using words, and all the faculties that go with communication in order to share the gospel with others. As important as that is and as necessary as that is, the Bible even tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. People need to hear the Word of God in order to understand who Christ is. They need to hear the testimony of ourselves before Jesus Christ and ourselves as we came to faith in Jesus Christ, like we heard the other night even in the baptisms. But as validating as an element that is to our life, there is an element to our testimony that shows them that the gospel is powerful. And the element isn't necessarily our words. The element that validates our words is how the gospel has transformed our very behavior in the world. So there's no greater testimony to the world than the power of God to resurrect a spiritually dead life and transform it into a spiritually alive life through the gospel. There's no greater testimony in that. There's no greater miracle that you have ever seen in your human life, even as you sit in a maternity ward and maybe even visually see your wife, your spouse, give birth to a child. And as great as that is, there's no greater miracle than God transforming a dead life to a live life spiritually. And as believers, then we are exhorted in the strongest terms that Peter could use in chapter 2 and verse 12, to keep our behavior excellent among the nations around us, among the people around us. All of those people within the realm of influence that God places in our realm of influence, we are to keep our behavior excellent so that those who may even speak bad of us may, on account of our good deeds, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we do not want to end up as casualties of war. We do not want to end up as casualties of a spiritual warfare that goes on within us, tempting us into following something that we should not be following, i.e. our own selves, or the world, or Christ, I should say. It's the comfortable way, one is the easy way, and in the end it has limited rewards. It's not as if you'll lose your salvation if you're disobedient to God, but certainly, as we heard even this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, you will be chastened by God because He chastens those whom He loves. And so choosing to follow the world is the easy way, the comfortable way, if you will, for the human life, but it is uncomfortable for the soul. And yet the other way, following Christ, is uncomfortable. It is full of difficulty, but in the end, the rewards are great. So in essence then, big picture-wise, Peter is saying the battle is on. And being a living reflection of Jesus Christ each and every day is not easy, but it will be rewarding. So fight against your own flesh. battle against your very own desire to not follow God, the fleshy self of your life. Fight against your own desire to fit into the world. And, as chapter 2, verse 12 says, keep your behavior excellent among those who do not know Christ. How do we do that? Well, big picture-wise, we begin to learn how to do that beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2, and that had everything to do with submission. We begin to show excellent behavior among the people we live and a testimony of our life for following Jesus Christ through submission. Whether it's submission to others around us as we are good citizens, as we saw in verses 13 through verse 17 of chapter 2, or whether it's submission in the workplace as servants to those whom we work for, verse 18 all the way down into the end of the chapter. Or whether it's submission in the home to where the husband and the wife are mutually being submissive to one another, which runs countercultural to those around you and the homes in your neighborhood, those who do not know Christ and the way that they live in their homes, so that when you're talking to your neighbors and your friends and you're telling them about your life and your relationship with your wife or your husband, and they're wondering in their minds what it is with you, you can share with them the very reality of your faith in Jesus Christ and why you live that way. And so whatever the context is, the implication is that the world is watching. The world is watching your life. The world is watching your testimony of faith as it's lived out and the validation of your claim to know Christ on a very personal level is seen in God-honoring response to authority. It is seen in God-honoring response to one another within the home, which is in direct contrast to the response of those around you who do not know Jesus Christ. So it's a living testimony of what you say you believe. So one way we witness with our behavior is through our submission to authority. And all of that, Peter warns, may bring suffering. All of that may bring suffering. So our salvation is what fills our mind, which undergirds our submission, and our submission is testimony to those around us of our salvation, and yet our salvation and our submission may bring suffering. But as Christians, we are reassured, aren't we, that even though we may suffer, we are in good company, and therefore we are to be willing to suffer, as verse 17 says of chapter 2, or I'm sorry, as verse 17 says of chapter 3, if God should will it so. So if God should will it so that you suffer, rest assured you're in good company, God is still in control, and this is His way of growing you and showing your testimony. So as Christians, we must realize, and I want to let us understand here, this is a mindset, okay? This is a mindset. Because we win or lose the battle of the flesh, we win or lose starting in the mind. How we think, how we process those things, what we do with all of that. We must resolve in our minds that suffering for Christ is more natural than it is unnatural. Although it may even be uncomfortable for us, and we are tempted to go the comfortable, easy way and keep our mouth shut and our testimony behind the curtain and let nobody see it, because that may bring, in fact, suffering. The reality is the world's going to hate us because they hate Jesus Christ. They didn't hate Jesus Christ because He was a man. They didn't hate Jesus Christ because He was the best looking around in the neighborhood and everybody else was jealous of that. They didn't hate Jesus Christ because of any reason other than the same reason man disdains Jesus Christ today. They hated Christ because of who Christ was and what Christ stood for. And they will hate us for the same reason. Christ was contrary to everything they did, everything they believed. And so it's a very good reminder for us here in 1 Peter that although the Christian life is a very happy life, it is in fact a very costly life. And although God offers salvation as a free gift to us by grace, it is an offer that will cost you your whole life. And so that makes living the Christian life difficult. It makes it a constant struggle. Not only is the world itself at war with us, but there is an internal war going on against our own sin. The world's bombarding us from the outside because they hate Christ, they hate the righteousness, they hate what Christ stands for, and there's an internal war going on because our flesh wants to agree in the sense so that our life is easy. Not agree in the sense to hate Christ, but agree in the sense of hiding our life so that life would be then easy. And I believe that the temptation to give in to the outside world, the temptation to seek ease, is driven by the mindset that we carried with us from the old life into the new life. You see, we've carried baggage with us into this new Christian life. There is a conflict going on in us. And if we're going to fulfill the obligation of chapter 2, verse 9, and be the people that God made us to be, then there are some things that we need to understand about us and just get solidified in our minds so that we're equipped to be the witness through the conflict. Peter lays out for us in chapter 4 in the first 11 verses. He lays out for us the necessary needed equipment in order to witness in and through the conflict that we fight. And this equipment fits into two broad categories, and we're going to cover them over the next several times we're here. And I'll just give you the categories, and then you can fit things in there as we go. The first category is the mind of the believer. The mind of the believer. This necessary equipment fits into this mind of the believer, this category that I've called the mind of the believer in verses 1 to 6, and then verses 7 to 11 is the action of the believer. The action of the believer. So tonight I want to just begin to look at verses 1 to 6, and then begin to be equipped so that we have victory in this obligation. The mind of the believer and what we experientially know to be true is vital to our success as obedient Christians. Let me say that again. The mind of each one of us who has faith in Christ, that's the believer. The mind of the believer and what we experientially know to be true is vital to our success as obedient Christians. The Apostle Paul reminded the church in Rome of this very thing when he wrote Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 2. He said, "Do not be conformed." That word conformed is molded. Don't let the world mold you and shape you. It's that passivity on our part which allows the world's efforts and works upon us. Paul says, don't be conformed. Don't allow yourself to be shaped by or to this world. But be transformed. Be changed. Be metamorphosized. That's really the root of that word. Be changed by how? How do we change? How is our life changed? By, Paul says, the renewing of your mind. This battleground, this battlefield, this vital area in our life is a place where success, obedience in the Christian life is a must begin. It begins in the mind. In other words, righteous living, Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, righteous living flows out of righteous thinking. Obedient Christian living flows out of a mind that's resting on and secured in those things of the Scriptures. And that is exactly what Peter is saying in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Look at what he says. Therefore, remember that's why we did all this background stuff going all the way back in this entire section. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as, verse 2, to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. There is a call by Peter here to arm ourselves, and that wording, that phraseology that Peter is using, anticipates that there will be conflict. Arm yourselves for this, or with the same purpose. This idea of suffering, this reality that there will be conflict taking place. And as we've learned many times before in our study of this entire book, that there is a conflict called suffering from those outside the community of Christ. Those who hate Christ will hate us. That's the principle of Scripture. We've said that already. But the greater conflict, there's a greater conflict, I believe. And one that's more incessant, one that's more subtle, and one that is with us all the time. We can escape the world around us from time to time. But we cannot escape this. And that is the conflict that comes from within. Within. You cannot escape your old self. It's with you all the time. We are tempted to hide our Christianity so that the opposition will stop. And that attempt to hide our Christianity comes from within. It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from within. It's a temptation from our old self. There is always going to be opposition in the Christian life, and it's a very natural thing. We understand that. We talk to our family and friends and those who do not want Christ, and they, in one way or another, shove their hand in our face, even in a nice way, and say, I don't want to hear it. If God should will it so, that's the way it is. You may even have to die for your faith as a martyr. But as hard as it may be to stand against that conflict, there is a more subtle and much more dangerous conflict that you and I must realize, and that conflict arises from within us. The battle against our own flesh to give in and to hide. It's the evil, subtle rationalizations that find their life in the sinful flesh of our own hearts. It's those things that defeat us much more often than the difficulty of being a Christian in a world that hates Christ. We're continually tempted by the old life. My old life is continually screaming to me, saying, hey, you don't need to do that. Hey, you don't need to live that way. Hey, it's okay. I mean, after all, it's like we heard this morning. You're under grace. Go ahead. It's all right. And that's why Peter says in verse 1 that the first piece of equipment we need, is to settle once and for all in our mind that we spiritually live because we spiritually died. Look at what he says. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. You know what that means? He died. Since Christ died. you arm yourself also with that same purpose, that purpose of death. You arm yourselves also with the same thing that Christ did actually. He died to the things of the flesh. The flesh has no power over Christ. You, being in Christ, died also with Christ. Therefore, you are also dead. Live because you are dead. You know, I've never seen, and I know you've never seen it either, a dead man walking around. You've never seen that. In fact, you'd probably be white-faced if you did. But I'll say this, you'll never see a dead man walking around. It's an oxymoron. You know why? Because dead men don't walk. Living people walk. So if you saw someone walking around, they're not dead. They're living. Dead men don't walk around. They do what dead men do. They stay in the grave. They do dead things, which is nothing. They just lay there. They're dead. It's the living that do things of the living, right? That's why Peter reminds us as believers that since Christ suffered death in the flesh, then every believer needs to resolve in their minds once and for all, make it this settled reality and conviction of your very soul that you also died in the flesh. Because you're now in this vital, legal, real union with Christ. See, your union with Christ is not just a theological terminology. It's just not a title. It is a valid, vital reality of your life. And this union with Christ, this experiential understanding of that and knowledge of that ought to have an impact. And I really believe this is the reason that more and more Christians are so easily defeated by sin. That you and I, as we walk our daily life, why it's so difficult at times to seem to have victory over sin in our lives. Because although we believe in Jesus Christ, we have faith in Christ, and we believe that Christ died for sin in order that I might be free and be acceptable to God, we don't experientially set our feet upon that truth in reality and that fact in our hearts that when Christ died to sin, I died to sin. So sin has mastery over me. I don't have victory on it. We have this Christian victim mentality. We walk around as if we're victims of our sin. I can't believe it. I just can't get over this sin. I mean, it just keeps plaguing me. I just can't help myself. That's the kind of words we use. That's the kind of things that we say. Although we are alive in Christ, the Bible says, we practically live as if we're dead in sin. Peter is saying it makes no sense. It makes no sense for you to do the things of spiritually dead, sinful people when you're spiritually alive. Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourself with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know what he means there? He who has died doesn't sin anymore. They can't. They're not alive. And because you're in Christ, you have the power in Christ to do the things of the spiritually alive, which are the things of righteousness. Some time ago, I was reading a book called The Discipline of Grace, written by Jerry Bridges. I don't know if you've ever read that book. Some of you probably have read that book. If you haven't read it, maybe you ought to pick it up, read it. It's a good challenge and not necessarily all that theologically deep by way of all that's there, but it's got some good points in it. But the reason I bring it up is because he gives in that book a great illustration of what this reality looks like when we don't resolve in our minds this principle of being united with Christ, united with Him in death and united with Him in life. He gives an illustration, and I want to just read it for us so that we get this in our minds. He said in that book, during the long years of the Cold War between the United States and the Soviet Union, a Russian Air Force pilot flew his fighter plane from a base in Russia to an American Air Force base in Japan and asked for asylum. He was quickly flown to the United States, where he was duly debriefed, given a new identity, and set up as a bona fide resident of the United States. In due time, he became an American citizen. The Russian pilot's experience, Jerry Bridges says, illustrates to some degree what happened to us when we died to sin and were made alive to God. He said, the pilot changed kingdoms. He was given a new identity and a new status. He was no longer a Russian, he was now an American. He was no longer under the rule of what was then an oppressive and totalitarian government. Now he was free to experience all of the advantages and resources of living in a free and prosperous country. The former Russian pilot, however, was still the same person. He had the same personality, the same habits, the same cultural patterns as he did before he flew out of Russia. But he did have a new identity and a new status. And as a result of his new identity and his new status as a citizen in a free country, he now had the opportunity to grow as a free person. And that meant he had the freedom to disregard or discard the mindset of someone living under bondage. He had the freedom to put off the habit patterns of a person living under the heel of a despotic regime. Furthermore, as a benefactor of our government's intelligence establishment, he was furnished all of the resources needed to make a successful transition to an American citizen. You see, he was given everything he needed so that he might transition from being a Russian under this crushing government, the old life, to this new life. Everything he needed. In effect, this Russian pilot died to his old identity as a Russian citizen and was made alive in a new identity as an American citizen. As an American, all the resources of our government were at his disposal to become, in practicality, what he had become in status. See, everything, all the resources are available for him to use and to make available to himself in a practical way. All of that became available when he became, in status, an American. None of that could have happened without first changing his status. It's exactly what Peter is trying to illustrate for us. Because what Peter is saying is this: when we exercise faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, when we came to know Christ by faith, when we believe that Christ died for our sins, we as believers also died to sin. You understand that? That's a reality for us. Our status has changed. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we died to sin in Christ. And because we too died to sin in Christ, we also died to the reign of sin in our lives, to the ruling reality, so that now, in a very practical, in a very experiential way, we are not under anymore the bondage of sin. That's what he means in verse 1 when he says, has ceased from sin. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. Bridges goes on to say in that same chapter, at the same time, We were granted citizenship in the kingdom of God through our vital union with Jesus Christ. At that same time, we were furnished, listen, all the resources we need to become in practice what we have become in status. Do you understand? So when the Apostle Paul commands in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, he is saying that based upon the fact that we have the ability. We have all of the resources that we have to not let sin reign. Why? Because we have a new status in Christ. Our status is moved from being dead to sin to being alive in Christ. We have a new status in Christ. And therefore, it is absolutely and biblically and spiritually ridiculous for those who are believers in Christ to live according to the old status. To use an even more vivid and probably even more ridiculous illustration, it would be like you physically dying and being buried under the ground in one of the cemeteries around the area, and God miraculously calling your name and saying, Lazarus, come forth. And you step out of the grave, but you never take your grave clothes off and get new clothes. You continue to wear around your grave clothes as if you're still dead. Ridiculous. As ridiculous as it is for a living person to go and live in a cemetery, it's just as ridiculous for someone who is spiritually alive in Christ to carry out the deeds of those who are spiritually dead, the world. It's ridiculous for us who are alive in Christ to go out living our lives as if we're just like the dead around us when we have all the resources to go against that. In fact, turn back to Romans chapter 6 just for a moment so that we see it in our own scriptures. Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verses 8 through 11 says these very words. Now, if we have died with Christ, he's not saying that as if it didn't happen. He's saying that if this is a reality of life by faith, and it is of all those who truly have faith in Christ, if you've died with Christ, then we believe, see this mindset? We believe that we shall also live with Christ, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Why? Because death no longer is master, no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin, and he did it once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Do you see the transaction? It makes no sense for us as Christians to live as the dead people. We're alive. Live as if you're dead. Live as if you're dead to sin. Dead to sin. And that is exactly what Peter is saying here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, 1 Peter chapter 4, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as, this is the transition, see, if this is your life, you're dead to the things of the flesh because Christ has died and you're in Christ, and those who are in Christ have died to those things. If that's you, so you now live as to the rest of your time in the flesh, that's the human life. No longer for the lusts of men, no longer for the things of the flesh, the things of the world, all of the sinful things, but for the will of God. What's the will of God? Chapter 2, verse 9. that you fulfill your obligation for living here, that your life be an absolute testimony in word and deed, in obedience to God, through submission to the authority God's placed over you, for a testimony to the watching world around you, which may, if God should will it so, bring suffering to your life. Therefore, arm yourselves with this mindset that you're dead to the things of the world. That isn't the way you're to live. Your testimony is a reflection of how you live. And so you're dead to those things, and arm yourself for this very purpose of living in victory. Resolve once and for all that your vital union with Christ, the one that brought you through the judgment of God to this new life. Remember chapter 3, the end of chapter 3? This baptism now saves you. Remember that principle? The idea that we were brought through the wrath of God as we were enveloped in Christ, as Christ bore the wrath of God on the cross, our sin, corresponding to that idea, baptism now saves you. Remember he said those words, and we said that's not baptism saving you. It is the one we are baptized into that saves us, Christ. Just like the ark bore Noah and his family through the wrath of God, corresponding to that, our baptism in Christ is what secures us in all of that. The judgment of God passes over us. It's this very same one that has released us from the power of sin so that we can live the rest of the time in the flesh, verse 2, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Peter says, even in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, as he's writing to these same people, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Do you see this mindset? We have to have our minds renewed with this reality of our union with Christ. And that in Christ we are alive to the things and to the ability, the resources of God to obey God and to do what's right regardless of what takes place. And it's an oxymoron of our very faith and a very going against who we are in Christ to live in that kind of way. We cannot say, I'm a victim of my sin. You have everything you need for life and godliness. The reality that you continue to do that is because you've sold yourself to the idea that you cannot win. Peter is saying you've already won. If you're in Christ, you've already won. Sin no longer has this dominion over you. So arm yourself with this living because you're dead. See, this is the base principle. This is the starting point, if you will, to this obedience. This is at the base level. And this is at the level so many of us fail. We barely get out of the starting blocks because our mindset is wrong. We believe the things of salvation, these principles we've been told, but we've never really sat down and thought them through and drawn out the implications of what that looks like on a day-by-day basis in my life. This is why we say oftentimes to you as a people, from the elders and others, you need to preach the gospel to yourself constantly. That doesn't mean that you need to be saved over and over and over again. What we're saying is you need to preach to yourself the tenets of the gospel, the reality of the gospel, so it's so solidified in your mind that when you're walking your daily life, you're living according to that very reality. You're remembering the truth of the gospel in your mind and your heart so that when the difficult times come from the outside and when your flesh is tempting you from the inside to say, wait a minute, I don't want to share the gospel. I kind of want to hide back here behind the thing. I don't want to let people know that I'm a Christian because that might bring trouble. When that temptation is there, you say, I'm not doing that. That's what dead people do. But I'm not going there because I have an obligation to fulfill. God saved me for a purpose, that I might reflect the excellencies of Him who called me from darkness to light. And so I'm not going to do that because I have this principle so locked in my mind that I am dead to the things of sin and I'm not going down that road. You see, victory over sin, victory over this indwelling conflict that bubbles up within us is accomplished when we count on and believe this very truth. Trials may come. Opposition may come. Hatred certainly may come. The temptation to hide, the temptation to run, the temptation to want ease will be great. But every one of you who knows Jesus Christ by faith, every believer can have victory. Every one of us. We can be a vital witness for Christ in this world in which we live. You may say, well, I don't know all the doctrines or all the details of the gospel. Listen, your life is a living testimony of the gospel. And so you can be a vital witness for Christ through the conflict, through the difficulty. When you first, by faith, lay hold of this very principle. You renew your mind with this truth. That you've died with Christ. And thereby, because you have died with Christ, you've died to sin. It no longer has reign over you. Now, you're alive to God. And you live now, spiritually and obediently, because you've died to sin. And you reign in that under His grace. You have victory over sin. You're equipped to battle it. So Peter is saying, unless you do this, you're going to continue to stumble, continue to fall down, and continue to have this Christian mentality that you're a victim of your sins. They're just too strong for you to overcome. And you'll fail at the obligation to witness for Christ in the most dramatic way. The most miraculous way the world could ever see. And that is your change from someone who was dead and run rampant in the sin of life to one who now can forgo those things simply because you want to honor this one in whom you are alive. Peter says back in chapter 1, be holy because I am holy. Quoting from the Old Testament. God's saying, be holy because I am holy. In other words, be separate, be away from the world because I am separate. He's not saying, look, bring yourself up by your bootstraps and get the energy so that you can be holy. He says, listen, you're in me. You have everything you need for life and godliness. You have everything you need for practical holiness in me. Therefore, be holy because you're in me, who is holy. You see? And in order for us to do that, we have to realize that through our union with Christ, unified in His death, unified in His life, we died to sin. Through His resurrection, we are now alive to God. And now we can live the rest of our time in the flesh. See what he's saying? As long as God has you here, the rest of our time in the flesh, as long as God has you here, you can live the rest of your time no longer for sinfulness, the deeds of the lust of the flesh, but for the will of God. Victory. Victory. God has given us all the resources we need to live as victorious witnesses in this world of trouble. We can do it. We understand our union with Christ. Peter's going to go on to say, listen, and secondarily, we're not going to cover it tonight, I'll just introduce it real quick. Secondarily, all the sin you've carried out already is sufficient for your time on earth. all of those deeds of the flesh you've done already, all of that has been more than sufficient to carry those things out. And what the world does is sufficient for them to continue carrying it out. And they're going to be surprised at you when you don't want to run with them in those things. But that's when you need to be ready. Because in that, your life is going to be preaching. It's going to be preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the life-giving change that Christ brings into a life because you were once like that. And so you want to have this victory. And it comes from understanding our union with Christ. So set this resolution in your mind. This resolution that you have been sealed in Christ. And since Christ died, you died. So live as someone who died. Set that resolution in your mind. When you start to do that, on a practical level, you'll begin to have victory over those things that you thought you could never have victory over. We'll get a little more of this next time. Let's pray. Father, tonight, this has been helpful for me, my own heart. So easy to forget these truths. So easy to succumb to the conflict, the more so the conflict within. It says it's okay. I'm still okay even if I'll go down the road of sinfulness. And while in a grand salvation way we cannot lose our salvation because of sin, there is a sense in which your name is blasphemed because of us when we sin, and we will face the loving discipline of a Father. Lord, we don't want to do that. We want to have victory. We can have victory. You've equipped us for victory. You've shown us that we are dead to these things. And so we want to submit to that. We pray that you would give us the continual power to do that, to not submit to our own selfish desires, but continue to submit to you. Fill our minds with the truth of your word so that we would carry these things out. And on those things where we fail, Lord, may we be quick to confess, going before you in repentance so that we might have that restored relationship with you and again walk in obedience before you. Thank you for Peter. Thank you for what he's been teaching the people and what we've been learning through these very words. May you be honored with our life, and may our life be a vital, vibrant testimony of Jesus Christ. In every way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.